During Lent, we're having a sermon series on the Jesuses I have known. This morning, we're going to be thinking about the teaching Jesus, what Jesus taught us about God and how we should relate to God. Next week, we'll be thinking about the praying Jesus. From my perspective, there are three central teachings that Jesus gave in a variety of ways, in his parables, in his Sermon on the Mount, and other places. They have to do with love, forgiveness, and compassion, and they're all related to each other. First passage is about love from Matthew 22, which is a very familiar passage to all of us. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." It's the commandment to love God, neighbor, and ourselves. Then, just to make sure we got it, Jesus included in the Sermon on the Mount this teaching. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And then Jesus talked a lot about forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to pray, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And then Jesus talks a lot about compassion, that is, active love, helping others. Matthew 25, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' The king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.'" Love, forgiveness, and compassion. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to become masters of ourselves, that we might be the servants of others. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. Rob Bell is the very popular pastor of the 10,000-member Mars Hill Church in Michigan. He's a leader of the young evangelical movement in this nation, and he's made a lot of video clips and conversation starters on theological topics. Our men's group has used it, and they went to hear him when he came here to Indianapolis a little while ago. Rob Bell has just written a new book that has caused a firestorm of controversy. It's entitled, "Love Wins." And what he says in the book is that the basic teaching of Jesus is about the love of God. The unconditional love of God is for every human being, no barriers. And that love is eternal. It goes on forever. Even after death, God's love is still pursuing us. It's called a firestorm of controversy because many of the traditional evangelical leaders have condemned him. They call him a heretic, a wolf in sheep's clothing, and a false prophet. And he's encouraging people not to follow his teaching. However, when I read about it, I cheered. I said, I'm so glad Rob Bell, a young evangelical, has come to say what St. Luke's and other congregations have been saying all along, that God's love is unconditional and steadfast for all humanity, that God's love is eternal. It never ends. We define ourselves as a congregation who seek to share God's love with all creation. I thank God for Rob Bell, though many people are not. So why do we say that? Because love was the central heart of the teaching of Jesus. When he was asked, what's the greatest commandment, what's the most important thing we should do, he simply said, to love. To love. To love God with your whole being. To love your neighbor, and that includes everyone on this globe, as you love yourself. And then just to make sure that we got it, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, also love your enemies. Now, who's left out? I don't think anyone's left out. You see, Jesus' point is that God's love is unconditional, eternal, and inclusive of everyone. That's why I'm suggesting this morning that if we want to follow the teachings of Jesus, we will practice love. Last week, Mineta didn't have chemotherapy treatments or injections, and so we took the week off. We went down to a little condo we have just north of Nashville, Tennessee, and relaxed. As soon as we got there, Mineta said she just felt at peace. You know, can exhale. You've been to those places where you can just let everything go. No meetings, no obligations, just be. So we had a wonderful time of getting lots of rest, having lots of deep conversation, spending time in prayer and meditation, listening to tapes, going for long walks in the woods in silence. It was wonderful. Once I was reading an article about Dr. Herbert Benson. You're probably aware Dr. Herbert Benson from Harvard years ago discovered what he called the relaxation response. And it is the fact that when you relax, if you can breathe deeply and be at peace, it does great things for you physically. Lowers blood pressure, lowers heart rate, really improves your system. In fact, it's kind of common practice now that relaxation response is used in hospitals and treatment for people with all kinds of conditions. In fact, when Mineta goes in for chemotherapy, Nancy Chalk from our church comes around. She's hired by the hospital to help people do some yoga exercises, deep breathing and simple movement that you can do while you're getting chemotherapy. It's an important learning. But Dr. Benson and his researchers have gone a step further. They've discovered the power of simply saying words. They did this experiment where they had lots of students come in and they would have these students just say a word like love or peace or God for 15 minutes to a half an hour. And then they would check all their vital signs with extensive research instruments. And they discovered that when people did this, it had a dramatic effect on stimulating anti-stress enzymes in parts of their system. It was dramatic, affecting the cell nature of their body and how they reacted. It's amazing. He said, if you just say the word love or peace or God, it has a positive physical effect on your body or on someone that you're thinking about when you say it. I read this article. I was so excited. I ran downstairs to show it to Mineta, and she was lying on the couch with her eyes closed, headphones on, listening to a meditative tape. She was so peaceful, I didn't want to bother her. So I just sat down on the couch across from her. And I just started saying love. 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 Over and over again for about 15 minutes. And I just imagined her being surrounded in a cocoon of love. After a while, she opened her eyes. She was startled to find me there. I said, how do you feel? She said, I feel great. Peaceful. Now, she had been listening to meditative tapes. I know, that makes the difference. But it may be the tapes and the love all help people find peace in a time of need. I just want all of us to think about practicing love that way today. To think of someone you know that you're concerned about. Maybe someone who's sick. Someone who's facing a challenge in your family. Maybe you yourself. And just take some time, maybe 15 minutes. And just think of that person. And say the word love. Just say the word love. Over and over again. It has an effect on us mentally, spiritually, and physically. Because I think love is at the heart of the universe. Jesus said God is love. The basic nature of the universe is love. And so when we even say the word, it has a positive effect on us and all those around us. Jesus saw that truth about life and he told us to to love. I never thought just saying the word made a difference, but it does. It's even better to practice it. After I'd said this word of love for Minietta for a while, I decided I would do an act of love, and I fixed dinner that evening. So it's not enough just to say it. It's good to practice it as well. The second teaching related to this that Jesus emphasized was forgiveness. Forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, he asked us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses or our debts, as we forgive those who trespass against us." And then at the end of it, he said, "If you forgive those who harm you, then God can forgive your sins. But if you do not forgive those who harm you, God cannot forgive you." You see, it's not that God doesn't want to. It's just God cannot. Because until we forgive, we sort of closed off our hearts to receiving forgiveness. The reason we forgive is not for the other person's sake. It's so that we can open our hearts and receive forgiveness from God. Can you think of anybody you need to forgive? Is there anyone that you resent? You think of anyone who has said something or done something that hurt you, and that you still carry that kind of resentment and bitterness about that experience. Whenever you think of it, you know, you kind of get upset. Well, a few years ago, I had an experience like that. I was invited to be one of the keynote speakers at a national conference, and I was excited about doing it. I sent them the title and everything of my talk. I didn't hear from them. And pretty soon, I got a national publication that listed all the keynote speakers, and I wasn't there. They had invited me, then uninvited me, without even telling me. Now, I have to confess, it's petty, I know, but I was resentful. I was thinking, why? Why would they do that? See, I was kind of critical and resentful. And then I began to work with myself. I began to have a time of meditation. Why am I so upset about this? What's upset? What's this about? What I realized, it was just my ego that was upset. It was just my fragile ego that was a little piqued because I was invited, then uninvited. It wasn't my soul. You know, the spark of God within me, the essence of my being, that was not affected at all. That part isn't affected. It's just my ego that was upset. So I began to work with my ego just to let it go. This image came to mind. I thought of a teeter-totter, you know, on a child's playground. And I saw that my ego was at one end of the teeter-totter, and my soul, the spark of God within me, was at the other end. And when the ego was up, and it was all upset and frustrated and resentful, my soul was down. And so when my ego went down, my soul went up. I had this image that whenever I'm upset, just to forgive, to let it go, to think about compassion and understanding, to realize that I've hurt people too. I've made mistakes just like I think they did, but don't carry it. Just forgive it and let it go. This morning I invite all of us, as we think about what it means to forgive, to practice it, to think about someone whom we resent, someone who's hurt us, someone who's done something that offended us, and to realize that it was our ego that got offended, wasn't it? But the ego isn't the essence of our being. The essence of our being is the spark of God, the essence of God, the soul within each one of us. We have to decrease the ego so we can increase the soul and the spark of God. I invite all of us to think about how we can forgive, let it go, and strengthen our spirit in our walk with God. That's what it means, I think, to forgive. Love, forgive, and compassion. Compassion is sort of love in action. Jesus was obviously one of the most compassionate persons who's ever lived. He always included the excluded. Whenever someone was excluded, that's the person Jesus went out and included. Tax collectors, for example, they were excluded at Jesus' time. They were Jews who worked for the Romans, collected taxes, they were hated. They weren't invited in to various things. You wouldn't befriend one of them. But what did Jesus do? He went to Matthew, the tax collector, and invited him to be one of the inner circle of 12. And then he went and had lunch with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. On one occasion, a woman was caught in the act of adultery, and they were going to stone her and kill her to death, and Jesus intervened. And his compassion and his forgiveness saved her life. Lepers, the mentally ill, they were all excluded. They couldn't even live in the town. What did Jesus do? He went out and touched them and blessed them and included them in his compassion and love. And then in Matthew 25, when he's giving the parable of the final judgment, he simply says, here's what it's like. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. In other words, I was in need and you showed compassion. And they said, well, when did we do this to you, Lord? And he said, as you've done it unto any of these, my children, you've done it to me. What we've done to anyone else, we treated Christ himself. Compassion. I thank God for the way I see compassion being played out in this congregation over and over and over again. 2 weeks ago, I had the opportunity of going down to Fletcher Place, which is inner city United Methodist Community Center, where a group of volunteers, a dozen to 20 people, go down every week and buy and cook and serve breakfast for anywhere from 90 to 150 homeless men, women, and children. I went down and they gave me the assignment of putting French toast on each plate. And then someone else put eggs on it, and someone else put bacon on it, and they give it to the person who was at the window. But what impressed me the most was how those workers who were there all the time talked to the people who came for food. I was surprised. They knew many of them by name. They say, hi, Joe, how's it going this week? How did it go last week? What happened? And so they weren't only giving food, they were giving compassion and concern, and speaking someone's name. To someone who's homeless, to someone who feels down and out, excluded, to have someone say your name respectfully and ask how you're doing, it's a huge act of compassion. I was honored to be with those men and women who were offering this every week. I had the opportunity of going out and sitting with a group of homeless men, having a cup of coffee. There was a homeless man beside me, and he just wanted to talk. And so I just listened about his life, about being a Vietnam vet, about being injured in Vietnam, having post-traumatic stress, and some of the struggles he'd had in his life, and how he lived now in a tent under a bridge. But he'd just gotten a part-time job, and maybe life would look up for him. When we finished the conversation, I prayed with him. I thought he didn't come just for the food. He came because somebody cared about him. And I thank God for that kind of compassion that is shown week after week by many of you here in serving meals at Fletcher Place. Last night, they had a dinner here for the people from St. Luke's and Second Presbyterian Church who work together in the construction ministry. This is a group of people who construct wheelchair ramps. There are hundreds of people in the greater Indianapolis area who are in wheelchairs and basically confined to their homes because it's hard for them to get in and out. Last year I went and worked with a group building a wheelchair ramp for an elderly gentleman who was pretty heavy and in his wheelchair from an accident, and I realized there's no way his wife could ever get that wheelchair down those steps. And I said, how do you ever get him out? She said, well, I have to call and I have to hire some people to come over and pick up the wheelchair and take him out to the car so we can take him to the doctor's office. And she said, I can't believe that these churches are volunteering at no cost to them to build a wheelchair ramp. He said, I can get him out myself. When it was done and he went down the ramp, he had tears in his eyes because somebody cared about helping him just get out of his house in his wheelchair. Dave Boyer is the coordinator for our congregation for that, and last night they honored him because he gives about 30 hours a week, 9 months of the year, going around interviewing all the people who have applied for wheelchair ramps. He did 123 interviews last year. We were able to build 72. There'll be more this year. Hope to get up to 80. But I thank God for people who give their time and energy, sensitive to the needs of somebody else, and give their time, energy, and resources to go out and to serve. I can't mention all the places and missions, world missions, community ministries, but this congregation and you are models of what it means to be compassionate, loving people, loving followers of Jesus Christ. There was a great illustration yesterday in the newspaper about compassion. David Carlson is a professor at Franklin College. He writes about an experience he had a few years ago when he went to hear the Dalai Lama at IU in Bloomington. The place was packed with people. The Dalai Lama came and spoke about compassion and peace among all people, and people were impressed with his spirit and his attitude and his words. And after it was over, he said the stage was flooded with students and teachers who wanted to meet the Dalai Lama, who wanted to get his autograph, who wanted to ask him something. The students were all focused on him. And none of the students noticed that at the back of the platform, there was an elderly IU professor who had introduced the Dalai Lama. And he had some physical problems with his legs. He couldn't get up by himself. He walked with two crutches. And he kept trying to get up, and he couldn't get out of his chair. And nobody noticed, except the Dalai Lama. He saw this man trying to do that, and he left all these students and faculty, went over and helped the man stand up. Students and faculty got quiet. All of them were in a better position, closer to the man. They could have helped. But only the Dalai Lama was aware of the need and responded. How often is that true for us? There are people in need around us, but we're so involved in our own agenda and the things we're thinking about, we don't even notice. Compassion begins by noticing and then responding to needs. And then finally, you're all aware of the tragedy happening in Japan, earthquake, tsunami, thousands killed, thousands of homes and businesses destroyed, and now a damaged nuclear reactor that may be releasing radioactive material. This last week I read a story about the 180 men who work in this nuclear reactor, who put on the uniforms and go in, 50 at a time, and stay 5 hours in that damaged nuclear reactor to make sure that water keeps flowing around it so it doesn't melt down and cause even greater damage. One of those workers was asked, "Do you know what could happen to you by going into that damaged nuclear reactor?" And man said, "Yes, I know. But I also know what could happen to thousands of people if I don't go into that nuclear reactor." That's compassion. That's someone willing to put his own life at risk in order to save the lives of others. I have no idea what his religious tradition is, but he's practicing what Jesus taught. And all of us should be challenged to practice what Jesus taught. About love, just saying the word. About forgiveness, practicing letting our egos go and building up our souls and forgiving others who hurt us. And compassion, reaching out in loving service to all those around us. Let us pray. Our loving God, we thank you for Jesus, the teacher, who came to share with us what it means to love, to forgive, to show compassion to people in need. May we be faithful in following him. In Christ's name.